So the title of today's sermon is Mountain Moving Faith. Can we say that together? Mountain Moving Faith. Amen. And let's start this sermon by going to 1 Corinthians 13. It's a very unconventional way of starting a sermon on faith, but you will see why I'm doing it. It's the way the Holy Spirit has unpack things to me. Mainly we're going to look at Matthew 17, but I want us to start from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, you know it's talking about what? About love. Or the old word is charity. The God kind of love. Amen? So Matthew, sorry, 1 Corinthians 13, are you there? Okay, so let's do few verses. Verse 1, 2, and 3. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Let's just do 1 and 2. 1, 2, 3. Yes? 1 Corinthians 13, 1, 2, 3. Yes. Tell us which version, and then go for it.
New King James Version.
Okay.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
Amen. Yes, thank you, sir. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. Another version? New Living or any other version that you have? Yes? Did I see a hand? Okay.
The Amplified Version. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love for others growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. And if I have the gift of prophecy and speak a new message from God to the people and understand all mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have all sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains but do not have love, reaching out to others, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to the burned, but do not have love, it does mean no good at all.
Amen. You know what? That's the message there. Verse 1 and 2 is talking about spiritual gifts. There's a spiritual gift of faith. There's a spiritual gift of prophecy. Yeah? There's a spiritual gift of knowledge. This is not like you are smart, you know, like you know chemistry. That's not what I'm talking about. Yeah? If you have that, that's talent. It stays with you. But when we talk about spiritual gift of knowledge, supernatural knowledge. It can tell you what happened to you last week and where the problem is. Yeah? Without being there, just by God revealing. That's supernatural knowledge. There's a spiritual gift of wisdom. Yeah? Where God gives you an insight into the future. No one knows the future except God. Yeah? And God does not predetermine the future except a few things. There are some things that this is what God wants to be done and he will not negotiate it. But you know that if God fixed everything, then you don't have any free will. Yeah? Yeah? And then you can't believe, you know, if you don't have free will, you don't have responsibility. So God does allow you to make choices. But there are some things that God will not negotiate. They are sacrosanct. He's not negotiating them. However, because God knows you, God knows what you did yesterday, last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, God knows your parents. He knows your DNA. He knows everything about you. He knows your circumstances. God can predict you. And though you have free will. In fact, not only God. Yeah. Probably your good friend can predict you. Yeah. If someone comes late regularly to work and you are their boss, you can know that you are expecting them to come what? Late. though they have free will. Amen? So, God has information that is bigger than the information that we have in artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence is poor compared to supernatural intelligence. Amen? So that's why when you take that with the, in the mind of God, He can tell you the future just based on the fact that He knows much more than you know. And you see that? And yet, He's not necessarily predetermining you. You are the one making choices. Yeah? But He knows the probabilities of your choices. And He also knows the way. He knows the best option. You don't always take the best option, but He knows the best option. And so there's a gift of wisdom that can give you an insight into the mind of God. The devil cannot accurately predict the future. He can just gamble. Yeah? Because the devil is limited. He's a created being. However, God can, yeah, tell you the future because He has information beyond what you know. Amen? But the Bible says that even if I'm telling you the past, I'm telling you the future, and I'm actually giving you faith that can remove mountains. Yeah? If I don't have love, what am I? I'm nothing. And Paul says, I'm a noisy gong, a noise maker, a performer. You know what? A performer. Eye service. Yeah? An impressionist. Actually, you know what? A magician. A con artist. Yeah? If I don't have love, yeah, I'm just trying to captivate you, yeah, but I'm not really going to make a lasting impact in your life. And so you must be careful not to be carried away. We need spiritual gifts in the church. Say with me, say we need spiritual gifts in the church, but much more, we need character. And it's the love of God that summarizes character. Hallelujah. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. Every other thing overflows from love. Not human love. God's love. Someone told me, define love. Yeah? What is love? What is God's love? Someone help me. God's love. Can you define it? Find a definition that captivates the meaning of God's love. Not human love. God's love. Yes? Yes? God's love. Find a phrase or a word that defines God's love.
Faith, obedience, love, and truth.
Okay. Truth. Truth. Yeah? Faith, obedience, love, and truth. Yes, you used love, so let's remove love. Faith, obedience, truth. Yes, God's love. A phrase or a word that defines God's love. That separates it from human love. Unconditional. Mm-hmm. Yes, I take it. Though I will break it down. Yes.
Endless.
Endless, yes. Unending. It's everlasting. Yes, Mom? It rejoices in the truth. That's a borrowed for 1 Corinthians, and that's absolutely right. More? God's love. Selfless. Yes. He's always acting in the best interest. Yeah? Always acting in the best interest of the receiver. Even at great cost to the giver. Yes, any other one? One more?
Compassion.
Compassion. Oh, no. Another question. What's compassion? Compassion is a love that acts to save. Hallelujah. Compassion is not always nice. Compassion is not always nice. For example, if I see you about to destroy yourself, even if you thought that was the nicest thing, you thought you were doing yourself a good deal. Yeah? You may be taking a decision or doing something that you don't know is harmful to you. You thought it was fun. Yeah? You know, like if I saw a young person, you know, trying to get involved with drugs, they think they're having fun. Yeah? But compassion cannot just walk away. Compassion cannot. Compassion is not tolerance. Compassion, we take steps to act to save, even if they don't get it. That's the difficult aspect of love. You are sacrificing for someone who does not appreciate. Amen? But that's the attitude in which God wants to operate his power. Amen? The spiritual gifts, they should overflow from compassion. Not showing off. Are you with me? They are not for showing off. They are for saving lives. Amen? They are for setting the captives free. Hallelujah. They are for meeting needs that we promote righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why when the Pharisees came to Jesus, they said, show us a sign, show us a sign. He said, I'm not going to show you any sign. He said, the only sign you're going to have is the sign of Jonah. Yeah? Basically, the sign Jesus was going to give them is that it will allow them to crucify him. And then he will rise up again. And even when Jesus rose up, he didn't show himself to them. Did he show himself to the Pharisees? No. Why? Why didn't Jesus go and show himself to Pontius Pilate, the high priest, the Pharisees, and all those people that, yeah, I'm risen? Why didn't he do that? Anybody have any idea? Why didn't Jesus show up to all the governments of the world after rising and say, see, I'm back? Why?
Because then their love wouldn't be through faith.
Yeah. God is not trying to impress you. Hallelujah. He wants you to believe him. Yeah? In the depth of your soul. Based on his character. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A magician can deceive you. They will perform something. Yeah? And you are impressed. But it was deception. Are you with me? That's why God doesn't want to come to you on the platform of impressing. God has power. He can do things in your life and he will do things in your life. Amen? But you can receive a blessing from God and walk away. Do you know that? If you have a problem, yeah, and you come to God and God solves your problem, you can decide to walk away after. Do you know that? So if God is showing himself to you by impressing you, you will just be using him. Then you go back to your selfish way. That's why God wants to build a relationship with you based on character. His character. Yeah? And when you trust in his character, it will affect your character. Are you with me? When you trust, when you build your life based on God's character, it will affect what? Your character. Hallelujah. So the way I would define love is love is doing things God's way. Because God is. If I'm able to do whatever God wants me to do, what is that? It's love. Hello? If I'm able to know the mind of God and do it, I am walking in love. Love is doing things God's way. And I define it that way just to take you deeper in your understanding of love. Yeah? If you remove God from love, it's no longer the God kind of love. He's the one that defines love. It's his character. It's his nature. So for me to walk in love, I must continue to service my relationship with God. Are you with me? I must service my relationship with God so that I can continue to walk in love. You can't walk in love apart from God. Anytime you're trying to walk in love with your head, it becomes selfish human love. Let me tell you the way human love works. Human love works based on reason and feelings and desires. What you want, your will, what you think, your mind, and what you feel, your emotions. Because that's what you have in your soul, apart from your spirit. Yeah? In the outer layer of your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. Yeah? And human love is based on what I want, what I think, what I feel. But God's love goes deeper beyond the soul layer into the spirit. Yeah? And in your spirit, yeah? If you are born again, you have faith. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. So to walk in God's kind of love, I need to service that relationship at the spiritual level. Are you with me? So, love, walking in love is doing things God's way. Something to write down. It's a good thing. It will motivate you to help you. And I find that I can never walk in love properly if I don't humble myself. Amen. Yes. We are still going to mountain moving faith.
May I just ask a question on that point?
Yes.
Thank you, dear pastor. Some years ago, I used to work in an organization that had, I think, 6 or 7 Muslims directly sitting near me in my work office. And I was inexperienced at the time, so I could not confidently challenge the tenets of their faith. But one of the things one of them often used to say to me is, talk about, they had a mantra about being rational. It's a tenet of Islam to be rational. And at the time, I felt this was not quite correct. But I couldn't give them a godly, reasonable riposte to this. And it's a tremendous blessing what you've just shared, because it helps to really put some color on the paper around this as to why it's so important. So thank you for that.
Amen. Thank you, sir. You know, by the way, this will benefit you if you're in a relationship. You know, someone said that men, they like to be logical. A man is trying to give you a reason. Yeah? Why you should do something or why you should behave one way or the other. Women, are you with me? Yeah? And women tend to be what? She's a young woman.
Is it emotional?
You know, the older women, I'm not saying you're old, you're young too. But the older women, it's not a problem. You know, it's not a problem. They can tell you. You understand? There's no point denying, you know, your identity. It's not a weakness. Hallelujah. It is a strength. It is a strength. Hallelujah. If God didn't want you to be, even human beings to be emotional at all, he would not give you emotions. He will only give you mind and will. Yeah? Both male and female, we have mind and emotions. Just that men tend to lean towards reason. And women tend to lean towards emotion. But not all women. Some women swap it about. Yeah? If you are married to a woman that is very focused on logic, you are in for a show. You will argue till forever. Amen. And sometimes you think that, you know, you've won. You've given all your reasons to the world. And you think you've won. But even after all the reasons, they still reply to you that you're just saying your own thing. Amen. Yeah. And the reverse is true. Sometimes you come with all your feelings and emotions and everything, but the man is not moving. But neither is perfect. It's love. The God kind of opens their heart. Compassion. Sometimes it's not only, you're not just only going to do things based on your reasons or based on your feelings. Sometimes you humble yourself and just let God walk. Yeah? If you are dealing with unbelievers, you may not win their heart by your arguments. You can try. You mean? But if you go the extra mile, hallelujah, you go the extra mile, a heart may open. Yeah? You give them what they don't deserve. Yeah? A heart may what? May open. And that's the God kind of love. Yeah? It's the foundation for the power of God. Hallelujah? The power of God flows more sustainably when we are acting based on the love of God. So the love of God is the more excellent way. Hallelujah. Matthew 17. Go to Matthew 17. We're looking at mountain moving faith. So let's just say that was a bit digression. But I hope that the Holy Spirit will tie it back. Because I don't know why I started with that. But the Holy Spirit asked him to say to somebody through that. Because that's not my topic. But I don't regret going there. Matthew 17. Verse 14 to 21. Yes, we would like to read Matthew 17, 14 to 21. This time around we need New King James. Yes. Matthew 17, verse 14 to 21.
And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, an epileptic, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. for he often falls into fire and often into water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.
Amen. So my goal with the Holy Spirit is to unpack this place, this verses to you in a deeper sense today. Yeah? So let me give you the background. Jesus had gone up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And on this mountain, he was praying. Yeah? And then he had an experience of transfiguration. He was transformed. His face was shining. Yeah? His clothes were bright. And he had a supernatural experience. And Moses and Elijah, who have been preserved in heaven right now, to come back later. It's in the Bible. That Elijah will come back. And they'll come back during the tribulation as two witnesses to Israel. Because they were their greatest prophets. They came down and had a chat with Jesus. And Peter and James also saw this experience, and they were really hard. And they were like, oh, let's build a tent here. And God intervened. God intervened and told them, this is my dearly loved son. What is important is that what? You listen to him. Don't go and build your Christian life based on an experience. You know, I was saying to, you know, at Bible study on Friday, I said, in Christianity, it is not the end that justifies the means. It is the word that justifies the means. Something may give you a result, a positive result, a desired result, but it's not of God. Witchcraft can give you a result. Yeah? Maybe it can even give you the result you wanted. But that doesn't mean it's of God. Fraud can give you a result. Yeah? But it doesn't mean it's of God. So we don't judge things by the results only. We judge it by the process or by the means. If the means does not conform or agree with the word of God, yeah? Then it is not godly. And you should not have any business with it. Hallelujah. And that's the danger of building. Can we just read this? That's the danger of building your Christian life on an experience. Don't build an experience. Build it on the word. Build it on the word. So that whatever experiences you get, you can test them with the word. And when they agree with the word, you know it's from God. And that when you get an experience from God, yeah, it's an experience that will continue to benefit you. But if you are getting that result from the devil or from deception, packaged within it is poison. Yeah, it will not unveil at the beginning, but 2, 3, 4 years down the line, when you did it a different way than God's way, it will start, that's when it starts unfolding. Yeah? You might have given a testimony that God was there, but God was not there because it didn't agree with his word. Yeah? It is in the long term that you find out that you are building on a false foundation. So I encourage you, you have to listen, pay attention to the Son, to the word. Build on the Son. It will last. Yeah? The result will last. The result may take time. One of the reasons why people don't build on the word is that it takes time to get result. Yeah? But persevere. Because when the result comes, it will last you. It will last because you are built on solid foundation. Are you with me? And so when they finished on the mountain, on the experience, they came down that mountain. And at the bottom of this mountain, a big crowd, Bible calls it a multitude, had gathered. Yeah? And what was happening while they were up the mountain is that a man had already shown up and he has this seriously oppressed son. They called him an epileptic. In King James, it says a lunatic. Basically, it was not okay. You know, a demon was troubling him, throwing him into fire. I don't know how he made it. And into water. Yeah? Can you see that the devil is confused? Yeah? He's frustrated. Rebellion takes you to a place of frustration. The best place you can be in your life is the place where you're in harmony with God. Hallelujah. You see, the foundation of peace is righteousness. When your relationship with God is intact, you have inner peace. Nothing else can give you inner peace. When there's nothing between you and God, you have peace. A peace that passes what? Understanding. That's where you want to be. You don't want to be in rebellion. Rebellion will bring you, it will disturb your inner peace. You may try to rationalize it. You may try to defend it, but you will can't find peace until you are in harmony with God. And the way to achieve that is when you do wrong, you can do wrong. Yeah? Repent quickly. Just turn, you can't admit and say, I did wrong. He will restore you. Hallelujah. And you can get back in harmony with God. So, this boy was oppressed by a demon or by an evil spirit. Yeah? He was foaming epileptically, being thrown into the fire, into the water, violent. And the disciples of Jesus had tried to kill him, and it did not work. Okay? So now let's begin to teach you a few things. So, go back to verse Matthew 17. Questions are coming now. Matthew 17, verse 17. I like that. Matthew 17, 17. Yes? We can read that quickly. Matthew 17, 17. Please listen, because the question is coming.
New King James. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.
Okay. Good. Question. Who was Jesus talking to? The father of the boy comes to Jesus and say, can you kill my son? Then Jesus replies, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Who was Jesus talking to? Or who is the faithless and perverse generation?
Jesus was talking to his disciples.
Yes. Although we don't have evidence that he had talked to his disciples as at that moment. But yes, I agree more.
All of them.
To all of them. Who were the all of them?
Okay, so the father and the disciples included.
Yes, more, but I can say the father, because the father is in picture. He came to Jesus. But I did not see the disciples coming to Jesus. It was the father that came to Jesus. So who is the faithless and perverse generation? Now go back. Let me give you a little clue. So go back. Just wait. Because I don't want you to keep missing it. Because that's not my goal. I don't want you to miss it. Matthew 17 and verse 14. Verse 14. Yes, we would like to read it. Matthew 17, 14. Yes, let me allow you to read it. Matthew 17, 14.
And when they were come to the multitude,
yes,
they came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and so vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water.
Who was Jesus talking? Who is the faithless and perverse generation?
The multitude.
He's the multitude. In the first case, he won't call just one man a generation. Yeah, does it make sense? Yeah, you know, if one talk to him and say, naughty, naughty, you don't have faith. Yeah? The Bible has told us, it's the multitude. The multitude. Yeah? The crowd is what? It's faithless and what? And perverse. I'm teaching. So question, what does it mean to be faithless? Somebody else. Faithless. Okay. Faithless. Let's take faithless first. To believe in nothing but what? Yourself. Yeah, I take that. I take that because actually, you know what? It's not possible to believe in nothing. There's no true atheist. Okay, fine. Atheists say they don't believe in God, so that's possible. But there's no true no belief. Say, oh, what's your belief? I don't have any belief. It's a lie. You must believe it. If you don't believe anything, any day you stop believing anything, you will die. You understand? You need some belief to live. Yeah? We call them values. Yeah? We call them my values. They're still your belief system. Yes? More? What does it mean to be faithless? So take it that everybody has a belief. They may call it their value, but it's still their belief. Yes? So what does it mean to be faithless?
To not believe in Christ.
To not believe in God. But, yes, but I'm not sure that motive did not believe in God. Why did they come to the mountain? They didn't believe in God at all. Why not just stay at home? But yes, I agree. I just want to take it deeper. What does it mean to be faithless? Yes.
Not to trust God?
Not to trust. And sometimes it's the word. You know, this word belief is so cheap now. You know, like, you meet someone in the streets and say, oh, do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. He was a great teacher. We lived some years ago. Yeah. But he believes does not mean he's trusting. Hallelujah. To trust is what? To rely on, to depend on, to lean on, to come. In fact, if you trust, you are committing. Hallelujah. If you trust someone, what? You are committing. Yeah? If you mentor someone and you teach them a particular way and you invest in them and they go off and do something else, they betrayed your trust. Do you understand? They have proved themselves to be not trustworthy. So, faithless means they no trust. They may trust in themselves, like sister said, or they may trust in something else. But they're not willing to rely on God. They are willing to see some magical performance, but to lean on, depend on, rely on, commit to. No. Okay, what does it mean to be perverse? Different set of answers. Anybody? You can check your Google. Sorry? Corrupted! More? Perverse. Come on, check. I need more words. Sick. What? Sick. Yeah, I agree. Something that is perverse is sick. It needs cure. Yeah? One more question? One more answer? Perverse?
Wrong.
So, the generation is faithless, not trusting. Yeah? And what? Spiritually corrupt. Question. I want to ask a question. That was 2,000 years ago. Fast forward 2,000 years to this generation. Which one do you think is more faithless? The generation in time of Jesus or the current one? With reason. And which one do you think is more perverse? The generation in time of Jesus or now? Let's take two, three answers.
I think the generation now. Reason because the amount of sins and the amount of way people believe is more than it was before.
Yes. What?
I think now is comparable to the time of Sodom and Gomorrah for the practices that are actively encouraged.
The Bible says actually in the last days, is that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall what? Was cold. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 lists all what men will be doing in the last days. And we are seeing them all. Men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, proud, boasters, hateful, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And Bible says, from such people, turn away. Yes? Just reason. I know the answer, just give me a reason.
To me, I think it's still the same because the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
So it's still the same. That is coming back.
Okay, let me explain that. Let me break it down. It's not new that a generation is faithless. isn't it? It's not new that a generation is what? Perverse. But the degree can be different. The degree is different. This generation is more unbelieving.
I would say this generation, because we've been given the gift of Jesus and yet people still reject it.
Yes, we have less. The Bible says, you know, have you ever read in the Bible? It says to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for a particular time. Why? Because Sodom and Gomorrah did not have Jesus living among them. The Bible says that if Jesus said, if the things I'm doing in your generation, I did it in the days of death, they will have repented long time ago. So what I'm trying to show you is that you are living in a more faithless and a more perverse generation. Hallelujah. The world you are living in today is more faithless and more perverse than the one in the time of Jesus. I don't want to go into the reasons because of time. But the reasons are self-evident if you think about it. It's more unbelieving. It's more self-believing. Yeah? It's more self-believing. Amen? Okay. Let me jump forward and now show you the next question. The next thing to show you is, so let me read it. And then Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the child was cured from that very hour. Then disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now let me ask a question. What gave the disciples the effrontery or the boldness to go and ask Jesus why they could not cast out the demon? What was going on in their mind? Why didn't they just forget about it? Yeah? Okay, Jesus could not do, we could not do it. Jesus did it. End of story. Why did they go to ask him that? Why could we not cast out? What was motivating that question?
I think they believed that they followed the rules instructions, so therefore they should be able to cast.
Yeah. They expected to be able to, and they had done it before. Because Jesus sent out the 12 and gave them power to go and heal the sick and to raise the dead, and they went. And in fact, when they came back, they said, oh Lord, the demons are subject, they're bowing down to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. So now a demon shows up. They've done it before. So they longed for to do it and it didn't work. So of course they will be bothered. Why? Are you with me? I know I'm showing this principle about faith. So what do you think, as far as the disciples were concerned, do you think they thought they had no faith? No. No. They've done it before and it worked. So why did it not work this time? What is wrong? What was the answer of Jesus? Because of your unbelief. What's the meaning of unbelief? I've started again. What is the meaning of what? Unbelief. That's why, if you're reading New Living, unfortunately this time it does not satisfy me, because it says because of your little faith. Look, Jesus in some instances will tell people, your faith is little. Your faith is great. But it says now, unbelief. What is unbelief?
Doubt.
Yeah, more. It's not. It's on the pathway, but it's not giving me the real deal. Okay, let me take you a bit more. Let me take one more answer, then I'll take you further before I come back.
I think it's lacking faith.
Lacking faith. Now, anybody else? Let's go. Verse, read me. Somebody who has not spoken today, read me. Matthew 17. Verse, the one after unbelief. Verse, let's just read it from verse 20. Matthew 17, 20. Please pay attention to this, because we're looking at a faith that can move mountain. And I want to tell you that the mountain in this case was a real one. It's the same one Jesus climbed. You know, Jesus climbed that mountain, had an experience, came down, and the multitude had gathered around the mountain. And he's telling them that you can move this mountain. That one, that high mountain they climbed. So I just, yes, Matthew 17, 20. Who would like to read? Please pay attention. Go on, please.
So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you.
Now, listen, that's just strange. Thank you. Then let me just put it in perspective, and I will show you the what we're dealing with. There is a real mountain. Jesus has climbed up, had an experience, came down the next day. The multitude were around the mountain. Yeah? And he's talking to Jesus. I said, why could you not say, because of your unbelief? And I'm telling you assuredly, very, very, verily, verily, surely, surely. Yeah? If you have faith as what? A mustard seed. You will say to this mountain, this one you're looking at, this big one, move from here to there, and it will happen. Yeah? And nothing shall be what? Impossible. So question, what is the meaning of unbelief?
Okay, I got the answer from the Amplified version. So just saying.
Don't be too sure you got it. Don't be too sure. Yes.
It says
sometimes the Amplified talks too much. Don't be too sure. Go on then.
It says because of the lack of trust and confidence in the power of God.
Yeah. It's not a little faith matter. Because the mustard seed is small. You get? If my faith is little, at least, if let's assume it's as little as half my finger, it should be bigger than a mustard seed, isn't it? Yeah? It's a lack of what? Of faith. But again, you will not ask me, but they had faith because they've casted out demons before. So what's going on there? The answer to that question was go back to the first statement that Jesus made. Because why did he make that statement? He didn't need to. He said, oh, faithless and what? Perverse generation. When you are dealing with a faithless and perverse generation, your faith can dissolve. Hello? I'm not defining unbelief. What do you thinking will corrupt your faith? I'll say that again. What do you thinking we affect your trust or your ability to trust God? What do you think we affect your ability to obey God? If God gives you an instruction now, yeah? Trust means you obey. Do you agree? Like, if God told you something now, do this. You will not obey it if you cannot trust God. You will say, oh, that instruction is not for my benefit. And when you are full of worldly thinking, yeah? You will rationalize against God and his instruction. You see that? Now, the problem is that we are living in the generation. Every day you go out, every day you interact, you watch TV, you watch, so you're on social media, WhatsApp, TikTok, TokTok, everything. There is TokTok. It's a complete TokTok. You are coming in contact with what? Perversion. And what? Faithlessness or called unbelief. Huh? The world is full of unbelief. And that unbelief will infect you sooner or later. Yeah? If you do nothing about it. Are you with me? If you do nothing about it, unbelief will infect you. Because it's all around you. In fact, some believers around you are full of unbelief. And if you interact with them long enough, they will infect you with their what? Unbelief. I know time is... I've used the time.
I have a question.
Yes.
Considering the fact that the disciples that... you know, performed similar deliverances in the past, but they were not able to do this. So in Daniel 10:13, that says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone now with the kings of Persia. So how do we know when there's a delay spiritually, even though God has come through for you before, and you believe deeply in your heart that yes, you know that this problem will be solved, but there's a delay and it seems that it's not happening, just like what happened to Daniel. So how do as Christians, how can we move forward?
Amen. It's a good question. That's why some weeks ago we talked about persistence. Amen. You what? You persist. Hallelujah. God himself persists. Do you know how long God was waiting before you believed and got born again? Do you know how many years? And even now, you're not yet perfect. You're still disappointing him. He's still persevering with you. Do you know God's vision of you? Do you know what God sees about you? And what God wants you to be? And yet you're not there. And yet he's persisting. Hallelujah. He's not giving up on you. Amen? He still has plans for you. Amen? He still has beautiful plans for your life. There are still things that God wants to use you to do. Yeah? And although you're not yet there, what is he doing? He's persisting. Amen? He's persisting. And sometimes you give up just before your breakthrough. You compromise just before what? Your breakthrough. You settle for a corrupted result. Yeah? The one that Satan sold you. And then you can spend the next 7 years suffering the consequences of that corruption. Are you with me? So, because of time, I need to move faster. Unbelief is the corruption of faith. Unbelief is unfaithfulness. What's unbelief? Unfaithfulness. But I know I'm challenging your understanding of unfaithfulness. Unbelief is take faith and what? Corrupt it. Or misdirect it. Or confuse it. Or divide it. Yeah? Unbelief is faith messed up. Are you with me? And what the thinking will mess up your faith. Or it will mess up your ability to trust God. Hallelujah. So when Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, we have to look at, first and foremost, the purity of faith. Hallelujah. If your faith is pure, even at mustard seed size, you can tell that big mountain to move. Huh? And that Jesus is saying to you, if you are going to achieve this type of faith, you need to spend time turning away your attention from the world to God. Hallelujah. To achieve mustard seed faith, the type that will move the mountain, you need to spend time in intimacy with God. Or let's say that way, you need to spend time in prayer. And in what? And in fasting. The fasting is to help. The key word is prayer, but fasting is there to what? To help. To help you cut away. So for example, if I'm fasting and I'm browsing TikTok and what? TikTok. Am I fasting? Fasting is not just abstinence from food. The principle of fasting, the universal principle, is abstinence and moderation. Are you with me? You may abstain from food, but you didn't abstain from some other indulgence that is compromising you. Yeah? So your fast is compromised. You didn't really fast. Are you with me? You didn't really fast. For you to fasting is the price of self-denial and self-control. Because every time you're not controlling yourself, yeah? Unbelief is entering. Yeah? Because every time you're not controlling yourself, it's either a carnal indulgence or a worldly indulgence. And what it penetrates your soul with is what? Unbelief. Bible says that if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of what? Of light. It's talking about focus. Your ability to pay attention to God. If my faith will be pure, such that I can move a mountain, my focus on God, what he has said, his power, his ability must be undivided. Yeah? Undivided. So Jesus, he gone up the mountain to pray. Amen? He came down the mountain. Yeah? And he goes straight for the deal. He rebuked the demon. And he went. Are you with me? Now, it is not all the time that your faith, your little faith will not work. It depends on the problem. Some problems, your general faith at your level will cater. So when you got born again, God gave you a measure of faith. And as you continue to feed on the word of God, your faith will grow. And that faith is there to help you live life. The just shall live by what? By faith. You have that. I have that. Yeah? The problem is when you are in the face of a faithless and a perverse generation presenting a problem that is beyond your general capacity. It's not everything you can believe for. I hope you know that. There are some things that when they show up, you yourself know that you don't, your faith cannot carry it. I don't know. Can you listen to what I'm saying? There are some problems that when they show up, you need special faith. Amen? Yeah? If you bring someone now that, you know, as, I don't know what example I can give. There are some things that you see situations that this one is beyond me. Except you want to deceive yourself. Your faith is not within your capacity. You can't believe for it because you just don't have that level of faith. Hallelujah. But you know, as you spend time in God's presence, God can drop in you special faith. That we call the gift of faith. Faith can come to you to believe for something that your general faith cannot believe in a moment, in an instant. In an instant. So for example, I couldn't believe for something. I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm trusting God. And in a moment, in an instant, God draws faith. And just in that moment, you could believe and receive it. That's the gift of faith. So mustard seed faith is not only pure faith, it's also special faith. When you receive that special faith, yeah? As an overflow of your godly communion. For that, it's not your faith. It's God that dropped it. It will move that mountain. The moment the mountain is moved, that special faith is gone. It just came to fulfill an assignment. Because it's not your faith. It's a gift that came to you to solve a specific problem. It's a gift, so you don't have control over it. The only thing you can do is use it when it comes. Yeah? So how do I guarantee that I can receive the gift of faith when my general faith cannot solve my problem? Spend time where? In God's presence. You may not have the control over the giving of a gift because it's not yours. But you have the control over the receiving. I can put myself in a position where I can receive a gift. You know, I was saying yesterday to our workers, I said, when God comes knocking on your door, may you not be out of the house. That's what called misdelivery. Yeah? You want to be in the position where special faith can come to you when you need it. Let me see the time. I'm sure that the time is what? Finished. Thank you, sir. So let me just drop one or two things and we pray. I don't know whether you know the story in the Bible of a man that was impotent and he was staying at the pool of Bethesda. And the Bible says that he has been staying at that pool for how long? Is it 38? 38 years. This man is impotent and he's staying at this pool. And what happens at this pool is that once in a season, an angel comes and stirs up the water. And then the first person to get into the water, what? Is healed. But it's impotent, he can't run. Nobody can carry. You know, so before he gets up and say, help me, help me, somebody has gotten in. Yeah? Then Jesus shows up one day. There were many people there. It wasn't only him that was at that pool, remember? Because everybody's trying to jump in first. But the only thing this man had is that he stayed there. Yeah? He what? He stayed there. He even lived there. So Jesus came one day. It was not because of anything the man did. The only thing that the man did well is that he stayed there and told him, will you be made whole? Ah, he said, oh, Jesus, You know, he didn't know, probably he didn't even know who Jesus was, but like, I don't have anybody that will help me carry. I've been trying 38 years, but before I get in, somebody has gotten it. Yeah? And then Jesus. So that man did not have faith. How much faith did he have? How much faith did he have to believe for healing? The only little faith he had was to jump into the water. And that was even unachievable for him. And Jesus spoke to him and released to him what? The gift. It's a gift. Yeah? Of faith. And he was able to. So it's an act of God. But what he did was he was in the position to receive it. Are you with me? He was in the position. So that's mountain moving faith. Mountain moving faith comes to you. So when you say mountain moving faith, it's faith that comes to me. It's not your faith. It's not the faith you develop. It's the one that is given to you to solve a difficult problem. Hallelujah. But it comes to you in a place of waiting on the Lord. In the place of spending time in prayer, spending time in fasting, yeah? As you wait on the Lord. God in His goodness, God in His mercy. You can't make it happen by yourself. But you can put yourself in the position to receive it. Then the day will come. Peter, Jesus was walking on the water. Yeah? And then Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. He said, Lord. Then they were all afraid. They said, it's a ghost. I don't know if you know the story. Then Jesus said, it's not a ghost. Jesus said, Peter said, if it's you, tell me to come to you. How much faith did Peter have? He was afraid. They were so afraid. But Jesus said to him, what? Come. He said, it was not Peter's faith. With that word, come, he received what? A gift of faith. It was given to him. Because he puts himself in the position to receive it. The others could not walk on water. Peter himself did not have faith to walk on water because he saw him sinking later. But at that moment, he received the gift of faith. And he walked. Let's rise up. So, you can understand verse 21 when Jesus says that this kind does not go out except by what? Prayer and fasting. You see, one of the worst things you can do to ourselves in this generation is to not pray and fast. Because you're already disadvantaged. The generation today is already more faithless and more what? Perverse. So, if there was any generation where you needed to give more time to prayer, it's this one. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. You need prayer more in this generation than in the time of Jesus.